Together all the Jews Jesus' name. Amen. I was looking at this passage, and there's a great deal about timing, purpose, and destiny. And as we go through this, we'll see how this destiny is, in a sense, opportunity. What God is calling us to do, and when God calls us. And as we look at that, we're going to use Esther. As we look at Esther, you've heard a bunch of the story. We'll sort of cut to the chase right off the bat. She's in this foreign land that Israel essentially captive. It's a secret that she is Jewish because her sort of stepfather is instructs her to be that. She gets favor with the king because she's beautiful and she has a rich personality. And she just has a sense of limitation if you were to read through the first three chapters. And as soon as she becomes queen, Mordecai overhears a plot to kill the king. And so Mordecai tells Esther. Esther tells the king and gives credit to it for Mordecai, and that sort of happens. And a very powerful and rich man in the kingdom is seeking to take more and more control, and he hates the Jews, essentially. And so he sets up a plot, and sets up a plot to destroy them. And he gets an edict issued for their annihilation. Now, of course, we don't have to go back that far in history to be aware of different edicts for the annihilation of the Jews or other people, whether it be in Nazi Germany or Somalia or different places. It still happens in our world. And so this is the threat that happens. But at the time this happens, Mordecai feels somewhat responsible, and he's afraid, and he fasts, and he prays, and he wears the cloth of the dead, sackcloth. And Esther sees this, and she cares about him, so she sends him some fresh clothes. But that isn't really what he was seeking to do. Was seeking to show his surrender to God, and so eventually he sends her a message. I don't need your clothes. We need to deliver the Jews from annihilation. A pretty intense task. And as this occurs, Mordecai is speaking through a servant of Esther's who comes, gives a message to her, and she deals with it. Let's just review a little bit of it, and then we'll move on, because it's helpful to have a sense of the story. The servant, Mordecai told the servant to tell Esther to go into the king's presence and beg for mercy and plead with him for your people. Now, that sounds pretty good. It's a logical thing to do for your people. But Esther reminds the servant to tell Mordecai, you realize that anyone who enters into the king's court, like a wife or queen, without being called, can be executed. That's a fairly effective means of keeping. I thought about it if I had a tape and put it on my phone for all salesmen. But in any case, she's aware of this. In the very first chapter of the book, the existing queen got kind of haughty and there's a big struggle. And she was replaced. So this is a sensitized area where whatever the queen does is watched. Everybody's watching to see if she'll make the same mistakes. that. So she just tells Mordecai, I can't. If I go without an invitation, I can be executed unless he takes his scepter and puts it down to me. That's a sign that I still have his favor. And if he does, then I die. Now, that's something I would take very seriously, wouldn't you? It's a great danger. But she also says, and it's been 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. Did you ever have a date with someone and they didn't call you back? It's been 30 days since he's called me back. And I, there are many versions of this, but it makes you a little bit insecure in that relationship if someone hasn't called you back in 30 days. He's not insecure, either. Okay, I better stop now before I get the rest of us in trouble. So I'm not calling him back in 30 days. Everything Esther says is right. It's truth. But when Mordecai hears this word, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. So he's making her face the danger that is to her and her family. If you remain silent at this time, that is a resounding theme throughout history and in our lives. We see something wrong, and we ignore it. We stay silent. Dante, in one of his books, said that the regions of hell are reserved for those who do nothing at a time of need. It is a failure to act. It's malicious to say essentially the slippery slope was ignoring the struggles that were around us. It was just sort of leading the easy life and not standing for what God calls you to do. It was interesting, I was looking at the word in the Hebrew, and actually in Syriac, about silent. And it means sort of like to cut the throat. But if you ever want someone to be quiet, it'll quite some of the Jews. See, so we just y'all speak Syriac. Cut the throat. And I'm not thinking about that. That is an expression that we use about cut to the chase. That is a portion of Shakespeare could reply to that. I won't go into that. But in early silent movies, and let me assure you, I did not see these early silent movies in the movies. I want you to be very certain of that. But I did see them on television. How many of you seen an early silent movie? Maybe with Charlie Chaplin or Buster Keaton or whatnot. What happens often in these is there's some sort of love scene person on one knee. Because it's silent and all you have is the words on the bottom, actions become photodramatic. And it's somewhere in there. I actually had a scene I was going to show you, but it didn't translate quite the way we wanted it. But in this scene, usually, this fellow is with his love, the person they love, and something is wrong, or some jeopardy is given. And so the person immediately says, see something small from someone I love, and it ends with the people running after. Have you ever seen like the Keystone Cops? And they're running after, and they have these really involved scenes, all from motorcycle and train, cars and all this stuff, and the flying motions of the thing. Well, because of how silent movies were made, they would do the dramatic action. But what people really came to see in the movies, showing the high intellectual quality of these movies, was the chase scene. So the person writing the script for the movie or the director would reach a certain point, and then the director would say, "Cut to the chase." And at the point that they cut to the chase begins, and it's fairly elaborate. But in this great movie, it shows this fellow on a motorcycle, and he has a sidecar. Runs into this cop and some of the cops in this side thing. He tries to stop the train with the house, he goes through the house, and he jumps on the thing. And finally, everyone's a disaster, and he holds up the purse to be found with his loved one. So, cutting to the chase meant to cut to the action. To cut to the action. I wanted to see what made you get the action of going after something, to begin the journey, to cut to the chase. And what we have with Mordecai is he appeals to this God and his upraise of folks who did. And he's appealing for her to not remain silent, to cut to the chase. Get involved and to live out her faith. Now, usually, when you cut to the chase, there is opposition and danger and the like. And if you look at those old silent movies, it actually is almost like a parable of the opposition that comes because you think they get hit by something and fall down and get up. And cutting to the chase is where you're seeking to live out that was involved. And at this point in time, Mordecai says, if you remain silent at this time, and it's interesting, he said, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. Now, I really was fascinated by that line. He said, you may not answer the call to be part of God's plan to save your people. But God will provide that relief and deliverance for his people. You come up to another place. I was thinking as I read this, doesn't he realize that he's going to get her to do this and I'll give her a way out? And he does realize that. But what he's really trying to do is provide her a way in, into the purpose of God. God can save without Esther. But she has the privilege to be used of God. And a lot of things that God calls each and every one of us to do at different times in our life. If we drop the opportunity, not only to others, but we miss the privilege, the opportunity, the destiny of being in God's purpose and being used of God. That is such an opportunity. Spurgeon once said, if you've been wishing for another position where you could do something for Jesus, do not wish for anything of that kind, but serve him where you are. It is part of God's purpose that we are where we are, and it is a sin. And everywhere we are for God is an opportunity to serve Him. Everywhere we are is an opportunity to be used to God, even if we don't do it. So he said, relief and deliverance for the truth will arise from another place, but essentially you'll miss the opportunity to be part of God's purpose. And the same thing applies to you all. What a tremendous opportunity to be part of God's purpose, to seize God's destiny for your life. But he goes on to say, but you and your family will perish. You and your father's family will perish. Most of you that are older remember Martin Niemöller. It was a Lutheran pastor in Germany. He was 7 years in a concentration camp because he spoke of the evils in Germany and the persecution and the annihilation of the Jews. And one of the most famous quotes he said, first I came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. We have an opportunity and time to do what we can do where we are. And the guy goes on to say, and who knows, blessed, that you come to your royal position for such a time as this. Such a time as this. That such a time as this, in the Hebrew, it speaks of the right time. The time that fits the circumstance. That fits the place. And we can trust God for the fit. So if we're in a place where we can do what we can do, we have that opportunity for such a time as this. Your destiny. In the time of fit, it speaks of the root word for it is the nth degree. God is your destiny to the nth degree of time to be used of God. Thomas Merton, he wrote, if you want to identify me, ask me not where I live, or what I like to eat, or how I comb my hair, but ask me what I'm living for. In detail, ask me what I think is keeping me from living fully for the thing I want to live for. And so she has an opportunity that comes to each and all of us. It comes in small opportunities and large opportunities. And Esther, the woman at first, you see how she mentions the danger. And you can see the fear in her voice, you can sort of hear it. But then when she considers that this is her time, Esther shifts position. Instead of simply saying, Lord, what can I do? He hasn't called me. The king hasn't called me. But suddenly God realizes, helps Esther realize that God, the king of kings, has called her. You see, she knew who was calling. It was her time to stand. And instead of the fearful position that she seems to display, she takes charge. And even though Mordecai is a teacher and has raised her, she instructs him what to do. Get everyone praying. A little bit of sackcloth and ashes and fasting. Get them praying. But on the third day, I will visit him. On the third day, I'll put my life on the line. But you all pray. What a wonderful picture of the body of Christ. Do you realize how important it is that we are praying for each other when we're in a time of particular challenge? Christ to come around us and to pray for us and to believe that God is going to move in us. And Esther seizes the opportunity. And she boldly comes before the king. Though somewhat fearfully. And the king normally takes the scepter and puts it down to her, which means she's not going to die. He is so tickled by the whole thing. Probably didn't believe it. He probably thought she risked all of that for him. But whatever it was, he says, ask me anything and it's yours. But you see how he prepared. But she could have just said, okay, spare my people. Even though she asserts the right to lead, she doesn't stop listening to those who support her. Even though she asserts the right to lead, she doesn't stop listening for those who support her. And so she says, well, come to a meal. And at this meal, I'm going to throw a free banquet, and then I'll tell you. And this pleases the king all the more. And we could go on, even Haman. She wants Haman to come, who's the person who wants to kill her. And he's thrilled that he's got the queen's favor. And we'll see how God turns everything around to this huge blessing for the people of God. Even using the words of Haman to promote and lift up the people of God. Now, before we close, there's a couple things here that I think are important. This is a beautiful illustration of the shaping of a destiny, our destiny. In the common incidents of our life and in the prevalent incidents of our life, God reaches in and does things. I was reading about Samuel Wesley. He was the father of John and Charles Wesley, the great evangelist John Wesley, formed Methodism, Charles the Great, hymn writer. Well, when he was not a popular preacher, he served the church for 40 years, but this will surprise you. Even though he was a pastor, he had a lot of enemies. And during this time, the place where he lived accidentally caught on fire or was set on fire. And up on the second floor was John Wesley. And the fire was such that they couldn't get up the stairs to him. And two neighbors or members were able to get John out of the fire by one stood and the other stood on the shoulders of the other fellow and reached into the window and called to John and pulled him out, and they got him out just before the roof collapsed, and he was saved. The very first thing Samuel did was just thank God for God's rescue. And God rescued when often said it was snatched from the fire. The simple faithfulness of a couple people standing on one another's shoulders to rescue. The simple faithfulness of a pastor that didn't show great success and probably was even looked down upon. The faithfulness as a father shaped hundreds of thousands of lives, probably millions. It isn't that simple faithfulness that it happens. But God creates pathway of this. It was not an accident that Esther was beautiful. It was not an accident that she became queen. God had prepared the time and the place for her to be faithful. And Spurgeon used to say, I believe that in the dark times, God is making lamps with which to remove the darkness and gloom. We live in times that are virtually in opposition to our faith, that are in the way of even proclaiming the simplest graces of Christian faith. And we can be a light by just simply standing and living in the grace of God and living unafraid. And when we do that, we shape